All right, so we are in 1 Timothy 5, right?
We're in 1 Timothy 5.
Right.
My opinion on this passage is it's one of the more difficult sections because of the application issue.
Uh-oh. I thought there was a lot of good applications, so
Hermeneutically, I have a tough time with the application of it, to be honest with you.
Well, this ought to be an interesting discussion.
Well, it sounds like you're the expert today, so have at it.
Well, that means
I'll read the first three.
I could just be walking right into it here, so go ahead.
Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. We'll stop there for a minute and deal with this. This is perhaps one of the easier ones.
Mm-hmm.
What are your thoughts?
Yeah, well, we know from experience that one of the easy things for young people to fall into, especially when they're appointed to positions of authority, it's easy for pride to overtake them. And it's also, we know, easy for young people to disrespect older people. Modern example, that is, well, if you don't know how to download an app on your smartphone, mm-hmm. then you really don't have much knowledge that I need to even care about.
Yeah, I suppose it's that, yeah.
And I think Paul is just simply saying to Timothy, in the last chapter, he gave him this charge of, this is what you do as a pastor. And now there's just this very practical words of wisdom. Look, as you're dealing with the people in your congregation, make sure that you're dealing with these people in this way.
Right.
And I
think you're right. There is this thing that happens to people. And actually, I even thought about this illustration with you telling me about your roosters. It's the inherent pride.
Okay, then.
Of just, we are all roosters just waiting to crow, waiting for our chance to be top dog.
Oh, jeez. Okay.
No, the application is brilliant. Brilliant. But it is, and there is that thing when you slap the title of elder, deacon, pastor on anybody, it immediately sets up a temptation in the flesh that now I have been given a club by which I can wield power over people.
Yeah.
And I think a big part of this is actually a very practical sense in which Paul is saying to Timothy, do not forget that you are one of these people.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, you know, these older guys may be stuck in some things or maybe things that they need correction on. The fact is, you can't just be the magisterium wielding power. You've got to realize these are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then, of course, even that whole thing, you know, older women as mothers, young women as sisters, and yet even, all right, so you have this role to women, you have to be careful in that. I just think it's just a really well-orchestrated way of bringing this topic up. But
well, and I think another application that I was really convicted on as I was reading this was he's appealing to the family structure, and there's every indication in these verses that the most tender and thoughtful and considerate conversations occur between family members.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how Paul is telling Timothy to proceed in his ministry as he communicates. As you say, he's not to lord it over with a big stick,
right,
but to speak so considerately, appropriately, and respectfully. And I just thought that was interesting that Paul's saying to Timothy, you speak to your congregation as you would expect the tender type of conversation to occur within a family.
Right.
And yet, in many of our families,
right,
is where we have the absolute worst.
Yeah, it is interesting that in the New Testament, if you really pay attention to the instruction on the family, there is really radical upending of what are sort of natural family structures.
Mm-hmm.
And the natural family structures fall into these sin categories. And one of those that Paul really confronts over in Ephesians, where he says, hey, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And because he knows fathers are prone to provoke their children to wrath, and there are reasons why they do that. But a big part of that, and a couple of things. One is there is a reordering of the family structure in what God would call godly righteousness. The other part is that inside the church, we're supposed to be characterized by this family thing. We're supposed to view ourselves as literally family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just the hardest thing in the world to convince people of. I mean, they'll say, oh, Brother Johnson or Brother whatever, but they really don't mean it. They aren't really committed to one another the way they would be to family.
Well,
it drives me nuts.
And many of us are saved or come from backgrounds where our families were really, right, as you would say, broken or dysfunctional.
Right.
And so we don't even come to the church with a decent understanding of how nuclear families ought to relate to each other.
Right.
And then we don't have that to relate to each other here. We've got to learn it.
You got to reorder. I mean, it's everything from discipline to physical affection,
mm-hmm,
in most families is upended or broken on some level,
mm-hmm,
especially when you realize the dad kind of holds that God position. Kids get their idea of God from their dads, you know, mm-hmm, and that's just really sad, you know, that you wind up with this really broken setup. It's interesting. All right, well, let's move on there. Okay, now this to me is the hardest application passage. Okay, when we get into this, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well as they, so that they may be above reproach. And if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, my issue with this is, what application are we to make towards things like alms and welfare and all of these kinds of things? Is there an application here? Because the culture in which we live is different now. And I've struggled with this. There's some obvious applications, but I've wondered about the broader argument. I was wondering what you had on that. Or have you thought about that differently?
I think that many of us have, in the church, have been happy to turn over the care of others to the government through Social Security and welfare.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously that in our society, our culture, that has been helpful in keeping older people from being completely destitute. Now, I know that there are older people who say, I haven't got a cost of living in my Social Security for 10 years, and this is ridiculous, and my medicines are out of sight. I know all that, but nonetheless, our older folks are not, nor our welfare folks, are not anywhere close to the condition of people in other countries.
Right.
Who are in these situations where they either are not allowed to or simply can't physically work and make a living anymore.
Right. Well, yeah, and part of this is, you know, I look at, now, are you familiar with Kuyper on this?
No.
All right, so Kuyper was a theologian and a churchman,
right,
in the Netherlands, but he also served as prime minister.
Okay.
Okay. And his whole thing was, as he taught on this stuff, was that we need to use the power of the state to give money to churches to do good. And really what he was advocating was a strong relationship between government and church by which the welfare arm of the country became the church. And I view that as not only mistaken, but I view it actually as a pernicious evil, because I think what it does is it ultimately enslaves the church to the state.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing is that I view this whole social safety net thing as not good. I just view social security and welfare in general, because it isn't charity. It's a totally different thing. It's mm-hmm. the government taking from people over here to give to people over here. And that's not charity by definition. But people are constantly trying to define that as charity. And I really view it as evil.
Well, because what you were saying about Kuiper, I agree with, in it being an evil that the state would ultimately control the church by giving money.
Mm-hmm.
And your words were it would eventually enslave the church. Well, we've done that in our country, except that we've just bypassed the church and now we've enslaved the people.
Right.
Because now the people are beholden not to God, but to the government.
So do you view this as an application of that? I struggle with this. I go back and forth on this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know Bob Hitching, our missionary.
Yeah.
Right. He loves Kuiper. He loves this whole idea from Kuiper.
Yeah,
but he's British.
Yeah, and he's also a lot more socialist than I am.
Well, he's not just a socialist. He's a socialist. I mean, he really is.
I know. He's a good missionary.
He's a great missionary.
But
I love him.
It pains me to say he's a socialist.
It pains me. Did you read his book, Eucharistic Socialism?
No, you were telling me about it.
Yeah, it's...
That's all I needed to hear, so I don't
know. No, you need to read the book.
Oh, Doran, you read all this wild stuff. I don't need to read this wild stuff.
Well, anyway.
You just tell me about it today.
Well, yeah, I look at this, and part of what bothers me about it is that because we're pulling all this money out of society to feed things like Social Security and welfare, it actually materially de-equips ordinary citizens to do what's good for their parents and their grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
And you wind up with sort of a no-choice situation. And, you know, we've always struggled in this, you know, trying to take care of my mom as she got older, and we sort of, you know, we donate time and effort and money and those kinds of things. Everybody pitches in a little bit. But it's just interesting because, you know, I just view that whole Social Security thing as just this, it's a system that's broken and there's nothing we can do about it. We're kind of stuck in it. I view it as a government overreach. And we recently went through this with the child protection policy here at the church, where I view that as clearly, squarely, unequivocally a government overreach into the church's purview, and there's nothing we can do about it. And I just think, well, eventually that will bring forth evil. That's mm-hmm. just going to be this really ugly thing.
Yeah.
So I really struggle with this stuff, you know, because you know, you're trying to do right by your grandparents, by your parents, and yet taxation is such that we really struggle to make that happen.
Mm-hmm. And yet, when you say that, and I understand exactly what you're saying, I feel that also, that if we had to some of the thousands back that are taken in our taxes, we could, if we chose, have much more benevolence,
mm-hmm.
Both to family and to others. But, you know, I feel like this whole passage about women and widows,
mm-hmm.
and so on, of various ages, not just older women, that the frame around this to understand it is the idea of the fact that all pagan cultures had feminism. We tend to think that feminism is a modern American invention or modern European post-war invention, and I don't really think it is. There was, it looked differently, but the motivation for feminism,
there's no question about that,
is the same, because anytime there's a pagan culture, the family is not biblical. There's not mm-hmm. any representation in society of a biblical family.
Right.
And so in the Greek and the Romans, you had all of this immorality and pervasive sexuality outside of the bounds of what we understand as a marriage relationship and outside of family structure. And, you know, their culture was a mess.
Right.
And while there were many more restraints on women as far as being able to work and make a living, like a young widow today can find work in America.
Sure, yeah.
But in those days, really the only work that a young widow was allowed to do was in the sex trade.
Part
of understanding all of this framework is to build, in my mind, build that framework around this passage to understand culturally what Paul's talking about there.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know that I would go that far with it. In a sense, I'm not really sure that feminism is the word I would use. There has always been a war of control and role between men and women.
Mm-hmm.
The modern exhibition of that is feminism, which has become a worldwide issue. But really, the issue is the fight within the sexes over roles.
Yeah, okay, so fine, don't use feminism. Mm-hmm. But that fight and the outworking of it is in all pagan cultures.
Right,
so
but there was work for women to find in the ancient Near East,
and it was
more than just...
Yeah,
sexuality.
I know. That's true, because you see some examples of that in Acts and so on, where women were working.
This passage seems to imply that.
What I took from it was that Paul is really being careful about the fact that widows should, the ideal place for a younger widow is to remarry and to fulfill their God-given role in the family, rather than be single and be open to the temptation of that sort of thing in society.
Right. Well, maybe we should just roll through this and kind of paint out what he's doing. Okay. All right. If a widow has family, we'll get back way up off the application stuff, and we'll just go back to what it says.
All right.
Verse 4. He says, widows indeed. What he means by widows are people who really don't have anybody.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones who should be taken care of. He said, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, then the ought or the moral obligation is based in the family. The church should not step in there when the family should be doing something. Okay. Now, verse 5, she who is a widow indeed... So the second time, verse 3, widows indeed, verse 5, widows indeed, and who has been left alone, and what he means by a widow who is regarded as a widow is somebody who truly has no one.
Got it.
Who, for various circumstances, has wound up totally alone in the world.
Right.
And has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers by night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And we'll back up to that in a minute. Prescribe these things as well, so they may be above reproach. If anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We'll back up to that in a minute. So, back to verse 9. We'll go to verse 9 and then talk about this widow thing. A widow is to be put on the list, and so we have here a welfare list. We'll call it a welfare list.
Okay.
And the church is to step in and help provide only... if she is over 60 years old, and when he says a wife of one man, I do not view that as married only once. What do you think on that?
Right. Well, that's...
I think it's actually referring to the same sense in which he used it with elders.
Right. That's how you and Steve interpreted that back in the elders' passage.
Right. So. That's a woman who has faithful... who's mm-hmm. faithful to her husband.
Right.
So, having a reputation for good works, which is sort of a bolster to that. And so this is a godly woman. A woman of faithfulness has a reputation for good works. If she brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, if she's devoted herself to every good work. And so what we have here is him saying, look, the only widows... who are going to be put on the list are the widows who are too old to do anything else
mm-hmm.
and have this reputation and are, in fact, working for the church. They're doing the work of the church.
Yep.
So the church can then step in and help support them. And that's what he lays out here. And that's really an interesting thing because, in a sense, he's putting the qualifications on those who are supported by the church is really sort of falling in line with the requirements for an elder or deacon. That's interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be careful about how much of what we call welfare is attached to this, because it's attached to a certain kind of person who has a role in the church rather than just any general widow, even if she's over 60. But what he also implies here is that women who are under that age can do other things.
Yeah.
So a widow who is truly alone, she doesn't have anybody, but she's 40, she is still regarded as somebody who can take care of herself. So there's got to be more work out there than just, you know, the sex trade. And actually, if we look at Proverbs 31, you see women taking roles in the workplace. I view Proverbs 31 actually as about a working mom, how a working mom works. But anyway, so that makes sense to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's go ahead and back up.
But I think that it's interesting here, you know, the church in America continues to want to run away from any kind of discernment or proper judgment about life. Mm-hmm. And we talked about that with a little bit ago with false teachers. And in my mind here, even in the midst of this talk about charity to widows, there, just what you read, there is this issue of discernment about
right.
who receives that. You
right.
know? So you can't escape that concept. You
right.
know? It's just amazing.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, it's not just checking a bunch of boxes.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not an income level. It's not a,
yeah.
you know, it's so. Okay.
Right.
Anyway.
So anyway, so we'll back up this couple of things. So he talks about a bad widow, and that's interesting.
And what verse are you in?
Verse 6. He mm-hmm. says, "But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." And
mm-hmm.
I think there's a broader application here to retired persons in general, is that, okay, if you've got a widow who is a rich widow or a self-supporting widow,
mm-hmm.
and she just lives, you know, in essence, she's free of responsibility, so she's free to do what she wills.
Mm-hmm.
Well, actually, that's the modern American version of retirement. Retirement mm-hmm. is, I'm self-supporting, I don't report to a boss anymore, and I'm free to just spend my days playing golf and goofing around. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where that's viewed as a positive. But actually, Scripture sort of paints a picture that we should be working, and that even in secular, mundane work, there's something good in that. And I'm just sort of waiting for these retired guys in America to start spending their time with younger people, helping them grow, mentoring, all that stuff, instead of moving to the villages and playing golf for the rest of their lives.
Or taking river cruises in
or
Europe.
Or taking river cruises in Europe. And that's just, they just sort of bounce from boat to boat.
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
It's a broken mentality. You know, you look at that when we talk about, you know, America's going to fall under judgment. It wouldn't surprise me if we fell under judgment for that as much as we do to turning a blind eye to evil.
Mm-hmm.
That we take the resources that God's gifted us with and we spend our golden years, our last years, just sort of puttering around on us. I just don't get it.
Well, we often talk about, and this is getting a little far afield but related to what you're talking about, we often talk about how those who look forward to receiving welfare
mm-hmm.
without work have an entitlement mentality.
Sure.
And there's no question that that entitlement mentality in America spans more than just what we traditionally call the welfare class.
Right.
Even some folks who are retired have that entitlement mentality.
Right.
That, you know, I've worked now, I'm retired, so I want no commitment, no ought, as
right.
you say in your life, no obligations, no strings attached. Let me do exactly what I want to do the rest of my life. And they feel entitled to that.
Right.
Rather than redeem their days as long as God gives them.
Right. And that's why when you come across a retired guy who's, you know, taking a leadership role in church, investing in a ministry,
yeah.
working in his community, working with you go, okay, that's what life's about. That's
mm-hmm.
a person living.
Mm-hmm.
And it just...
appropriately building and mentoring in their family. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. It just, it really...
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to stand... I do. I feel like all of America is going to stand before the Lord, and our biggest guilt is going to be the time we wasted. Where we just didn't invest. And we just wound up spending.
Yeah, I know. I mean, I'm at the age of my life where I am looking forward to retirement to reduce some of the pressure that's in my life right now with my work. But I can't imagine that, as I look forward to that, that I want to, in no way do I sense that I can escape from that pressure of work and drop off the radar screen
right.
and just do nothing. You know, that just sounds awful.
Right. Yeah, you spend your life never sweating again.
Yeah.
It's just, it's depressing.
Well, not for me. I can
sweat. Oh, yeah, you
I
can.
I know. I have to
just sit under a light long.
I know, yeah, I know.
Okay, so, and then I'll finish up, and then we'll sort of open it up. And it says, but refuse to put a younger widow on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. All right, so what I think is happening here, and I think we can make a pretty good case for it, and actually I think you see the seeds here for the idea of nuns.
Yeah. Obviously.
Obviously a nun passage. But it's the idea that a woman who is, through various circumstances has wound up a widow, and there is this idea that the women in the church who are the widows have pledged themselves to basically, I'm going to live a life of ministry, and the church is going to support me a little bit, and I'm going to spend my life that way. And he's saying, be careful about making a hasty pledge to do that, especially you younger widows, because you start down this life and then pretty soon you meet a guy and you're sitting there going, well, I've made this vow to sort of invest my life in ministry, but now I've got this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think Paul is denying marriage or saying that these young women are
no, obviously
inappropriate.
Right.
He's just saying, look,
mm-hmm.
when you make a course and you decide that you're going to do it, go do it. Mm-hmm. And that's one of his prohibitions there is, therefore, don't make promises when you're young about this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But it really needs to be a widow who's gotten to a point in her life where she's free of all this and done with all this, and she needs to just, she's going to go this direction now.
Mm-hmm.
So you'd agree?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and open it up. Is there anything in the audience we sort of deal with that we missed or had a question about? There is dignity in work, yes. Yes.
And that associated with poverty, it seems that poverty today has been redefined as what we want and don't have versus what we really need.
Right. Well, it is the question of class and the role of work and all that stuff. Now, my daughter, she's in Christian schooling. It's an online Christian schooling. And so when you bring up the point of dignity in work, both of my kids are somewhat politically astute. They pay attention.
Imagine that.
Well, they do, right? So, and these are discussions we have routinely around the table. So my daughters are sitting there, and even though their schooling is Christian schooling, it has to be Common Core approved because their school is in Ohio, and Ohio is on these Common Core standards. Well, they pick up this left-wing junk inside Common Core like crazy. So my daughter comes to me the other day, and this is my 13-year-old. She said, hey, I'm kind of concerned about this material I'm reading because it seems to be implying all this class struggle stuff. Can you explain what's going on with this material? And there are two things that pop up in this stuff, this Common Core stuff. One is the idea that there's no inherent dignity in work, but work is actually always a form of slavery in which you are beholden to the man, whoever the man is. And so there's this idea that you should have a right to house and to hearth and all this stuff just by virtue of being alive in America. and it's the idea that the wealthy have somehow robbed, you know, a poorer generation. Well, and Jesus very clearly said, look, here's the way the world works. The poor you are always going to have with you. But don't view, therefore, that the poor are poor either because of sin or because they failed or that there's some inherent evil attached to them simply because they're poor. That's a very clear scripture, very clear idea in scripture, especially in the idea of the Proverbs. And we actually had this pop up with a Pioneers put out promotional videos. And one of the promotional videos we were watching, the missionary is sitting there, and he's a missionary in one of these terrorist-ridden countries. And he says, poverty is the handmaiden of terrorism. Now think about that for a moment. That terrorism is caused by poverty? That's just not true. That's like saying, you got to understand, these people are criminals because they're poor. Well, I grew up poor, very poor, and we weren't criminals. It has nothing to do with how much or little you have. It's about an ethic. And that's actually what's happened, is that the American culture has completely unified ethic with wealth. I mean, Osama bin Laden was a millionaire. Now, how did he wind up as a terrorist? Because he's a guy with no ethic. And this is the thing that sort of bothers me. I'd love to track that missionary down and say, hey, let's talk for a minute, because you are totally wrong. No, just anyway. Any comment there?
No, I'm not touching that. Okay. Any other questions?
Yeah. Jolene. Right. Well, actually, the bigger issue is that education, the lack of education, breeds terrorism. That's more the issue. And that's actually the issue in the Old Testament, is that teaching in the Old Testament was directly attached to what you were to do. So young Jewish people were taught to read and to write so that they could learn the scriptures, so that they would know the right things to do. The church, by extension, did the same thing. The only reason the Western world values education, reading, and all those things is because the church saw that as incredibly important, and specifically the Reformation church,
yeah,
where the Reformation was really as much an educational revolution because it taught people to pick this up and read. And that was really the first, you look at the first primers on reading in the U.S. as well as Europe. The goal for teaching people to read was so that they could read the Bible, so that they could know ethic and do the right thing. And that's actually the issue. And when you're in these countries that are radicalized countries where Islam, the people aren't ending up as terrorists because they're trying to strike a blow against capitalism. It's because the people that are teaching them, that are out there saying, hey, we want to teach you things, we want you to learn, are teaching them evil. They're learning evil from teachers. Yeah, that's the issue. Anything else? It seemed like there was something over here. Charlie.
Yeah, I was just thinking about, you know, we have a tendency to watch a lot of movies, and it seems like there's always this common theme in our movies that we watch, that the rich people are the bad people.
Yep. Right.
We'll give you a new list.
Yeah, this is something I've always appreciated with Clyde. Clyde McMillan at the Church Christian Citizenship Committee, he's always seen this sort of this goal. We've got to redeem Hollywood for Christ to not only redeem virtue, but to redeem truth. And I always, as much as I appreciate Clyde, I disregard Clyde because I say, Clyde, it ain't ever going to happen, man. Give up. Leftists are running that show, and it's always going to be that way. And he, you know, bravely goes forward looking for good movies and advocating good movies. But, yeah, you're right. It's not so much the drug, sex, and rock and roll in movies that is our biggest enemy. It's the subtle philosophy that is taught in it. And you're right. Business is always the bad guy. You know, people who are wealthy got there illegitimately. And they really miss the point. Is that actually the poorest person in America lives better than about 99% of the world. And actually, this was something I thought was interesting, is that the poorest people in America are more likely to have air conditioning than the middle class in France. So poor people have cable television, cell phones, large screen televisions, air conditioning, and we call them poor. The Social Security office is filled with overweight people. How does that happen? And it's because what we think of as poor isn't poor.
Hey, I want to get to an application here.
Okay, go ahead. I'm burning up our time, man.
I'm sorry. You got on the trail.
But you
got
to realize my brain's just been cooking on all this stuff. I mean, it's been really – I have as many questions as comments about it. Go ahead.
Well, I love it, but I want to get on to application.
Okay,
in these next verses.
Okay. Move on with your application.
All right. Where did you quit?
I stopped at verse 11.
11. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. So verse 12. Thus incurring – oh, yeah, we did 12. All right, 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Talk about laying it out. Paul's really laying it. Talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan.
It's your party, man.
Okay. So, previous to these verses, or these chapters, you know, he's talked about people turning aside and following Satan, and often that is paired with the fact that they are listening to false teachers.
Always, yeah.
Always.
Yep.
So, here are people who are learning to be idle. Gossips, busybodies, talking about things that are not proper, obviously not having their mind where it should be, not engaging in the fulfillment of their calling, and especially in this case, talking about women, and opening themselves up to the influence of the enemy and then turning aside and following Satan. So I'm thinking to myself in application today, all right, how do people like this, women, because that's what the passage is about, but also men in America who are idle, where do they open themselves up the most to the influence of false teachers?
Idle people?
Idle people.
I think it would be through entertainment.
Through television, yeah.
Media entertainment. And entertainment, yeah.
So I'm thinking about, okay, who would we recognize as being television personalities who we normally would not say would be false teachers, but really, in essence, are, because they're guiding people they're opening themselves up to this kind of input from the enemy. So,
right.
You know, I would say the has-been of that was Oprah.
Right.
So she would actually be a false teacher because she espoused many forms of spirituality that were non-biblical.
Yeah, I bring her up in counseling all the time because she actually has a quantifiable gospel,
mm-hmm.
that you can actually lay out the points of her gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you're right. But I thought you were going to jump on a different track. You kind of surprised me with this tack. I'd like to back up still further.
Okay, go ahead. I want to hear where you thought
like
I was going
to
go.
And let's see. One thing, this passage, as well as others, are oftentimes used to accuse Paul of being a chauvinist.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And actually what we see here with Paul is Paul really praising women who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, godliness, and all the forms of that. And in a sense, he calls women, every woman, to their best way of living. I don't view that as socialistic at all. I mean chauvinistic at all.
No.
Paul's really appealing to people, be your best. And in the context, he's talking about women who become idle. This, once again, is probably a good comment on the welfare state.
Mm-hmm.
Because the welfare state not only creates idleness, but it creates a system in which people are loath to get out of idleness because then your benefits get cut.
Mm-hmm.
A popular example of that, one which we had, was we waited tables in a restaurant, and all of the single welfare moms would work there, and they would have to keep their hours under a certain amount because then it would just kill their benefits.
Right, right.
And you just realize, well, okay, if you took their benefits away, they'd go out and get jobs.
Mm-hmm.
But
okay, but I want to go back to something you said I think is important there.
Okay.
When you're saying that Paul is not being chauvinistic, but calling people to their best.
Right.
And that fits with what we saw in the last chapter, where when Paul was talking about the personal discipline, the godliness that pastors have to have.
Right.
You know, in a way, what Paul is saying here to these women is have personal discipline.
Right.
Watch how you're spending your time. Don't
right.
be idle. Don't be taking in all the false gospels on television and listening to all that rot that's
right.
that's broadcast on there.
Right.
Because it opens yourself up to wrong thinking
right.
and unbiblical thinking.
Well, and you're right. You know, so, you think about, okay, who are the most at risk then? Okay, well, those are the people who are at home between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't it interesting that all these talk shows did, in fact, fill up that slot to fill the minds of people who weren't working with rot? And, you know, I remember when I was a kid and we got television in the house. And my mom, during those years, she spent most of her time at home. She was an at-home mom.
Mm-hmm.
And she cooked and ironed and all that stuff. I mean, she's a very efficient worker at home. But she got in the habit of turning on the television, watching the soap operas with all of the false gospels in there. And I remember watching those things and being exposed to that stuff and then looking back years later going, what was she thinking letting us watch that stuff? But, you know, I guess you just didn't think.
Well, one of the statistics that just continually amazes me, depending on what you read, that the average American watches between 4 and 5 hours of television a day.
Right.
Well, I have absolutely no idea how anyone has that amount of time to watch that much television. I mean, I can't even possibly imagine how you'd fit that in your life. But
right.
And that's the average.
Right.
That's not like the extreme. And to think of, if that is true, the amount of false teachers that people are listening to.
Sure.
In the broadest sense, false teachers.
Right.
But certainly promoting unbiblical worldviews. And
right.
People, including those in the church, are just absorbing that stuff, that's a real concern to me. And it's
well,
a modern application of this, I think.
Well, you know, in our home, we probably do watch too much television in the sense that the television is on a lot as sort of a background to what we're doing. And so Kim and I will put on the news, much to our children's chagrin. We've got the news playing in the background. I don't know if that counts as the 4 or 5 hours of television or not, but we sort of, you know, we'll hear something and come up for air and go, what's going on? We're invading what? But the other thing that we watch, I mean, really, we could get down to two channels. The news and, like, home and garden television.
Yeah,
because I've
I
got
know.
Three
you,
girls in my house. Right?
I know. You love that stuff.
But the thing with that,
can't imagine
and
how boring
we've even
that
noticed
is.
This with watching these shows about house and home renovation and all this stuff, is that it is such an avenue to teach people consumerism. I want that. I want mm-hmm. that. I want my, you know, I want my house to look like that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just this huge temptation with that stuff. And, mm-hmm. you know, I do tend to question it.
Well, you use the word consumerism. I would use the word discontentment.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it is. It really is.
Yeah.
But
hey, we're getting close to
are
time.
Are we getting close to
what
time?
What do you want to finish up with here?
Well, Yeah, I would like to talk about a couple of things.
Go ahead.
One is idleness creates, and we know this all over Scripture, but idleness creates open doors for evil.
Definitely.
And we need to be watching what we're doing in our downtime. We need to develop a theology of leisure, which I think is absolutely missing in the American church. Mm-hmm. We just tend to fill our minds up with the same idle things that people... In fact, people look for idleness.
Mm-hmm.
They're actually trying to arrange their lives to be idle. Mm-hmm. And that is just a door for evil. And then also, of course, that... He encourages widows to move forward, bear children, keep house, all these things. And I'm not sure what he means by enemy. I don't know if he's talking about Satan here or if he's just talking about people outside the church who are looking at the church and witnessing the church and saying, hey, when you live this way, it's not in a vacuum. It actually affects your testimony, the testimony of the church, your broader witness in society, and you got to watch it.
Mm-hmm. Both of those fit there.
Both of them fit.
Yeah.
And so if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist to those who are widows indeed. And that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, he circles back around to the thing that the church really is a last line of care.
Mm-hmm.
But as families, we should be stepping up and taking care of one another because there's ought there. There's moral obligation to do so.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You last comment.
No, I'm done.
Okay, anybody? Yes, Parveen.
I think it's very important to watch the news, for example, on TV, because that's the only way you can keep yourself informed about what's going on in the world.
Yeah, but once again, we've got to be careful about that. Now, I agree, but part of it, there are two things that pop up in counseling with people. People who watch too much news and listen to too much talk radio become angry, fearful people. And that concerns me because it's prone to take our eyes off the Lord and put them on circumstances and on politicians who get viewed as saviors. And I just, once in a while, I have to zone out of the news because when I feel that happening, I have to flee from it because I know it's just it's pulling me in a wrong place. Yes, yeah. Get your basic knowledge. I advocate watch a little bit of news. Listen to a little talk radio, very little. Very little. Because it is caustic and worrisome and it's depressing. And it takes your eyes off the Lord. Yeah, you got to watch it. Anybody else?
Jesse.
You know what? I go to the internet to look at news, but actually, I go to the internet to see what the comment sections are. Because I think that that's actually a good barometer of what people are thinking. And I have noticed a pattern. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to waste your time for a second. I'm going to tell you, I've noticed a pattern. When there is an article that is just blatantly liberal, pushing an agenda that is absolutely immoral, on places like CNN and MSNBC, all the MSN, all that stuff, I go to those articles and I'll look and I'll see what. Very often they've deleted the comment section from the bottom, and I think that that's telling. There was one that I was reading the other day on Hillary Clinton and her performance at the Benghazi hearing. And there should have been a comment section at the end. There was a way to tweet it. There was a way to email it. But the comment section at the end was gone. And I think that that's because everybody was fired up, furious, writing nasty, nasty comments at the end in violation of the article.
Do you see this comment in verse 13 about gossips and bitty bodies?
That's not what this is at all.
That includes internet.
That is not.
That's
totally different. You're wrong. You're just dead wrong. I will appeal to you as a brother, as an older saint in the.
Okay.
Anyway, I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for laughter and it really the relationship we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Teach us so that we may not err, calls us to learn so that we may become wise, and help us to grow, but always in that which pushes us towards the fruit of the Spirit, not away from it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.